Those look like some fun stuff going on, didn't it? Anybody watching that thinking, I wish I was young enough to go to Fuge? Yes. Yeah, and a Ninja Warrior. I don't even know what the Ninja Warrior competition is. I got to talk to Nick and see if I can get in on that. They don't know it, but I'm a Ninja Warrior under these clothes. Maybe about 20 years ago. Listen, this is a really good season to be at Foothills Bible Church. God is on the move in our midst. Let me give you a couple examples. If you were one of the 42 people that took one of those book packets we gave you last week, indicating that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, I wanted to say welcome back. Hopefully you're here. You know, I don't know what gets your heart really excited, but I'll tell you what, like, people giving their faith to Jesus Christ is like rocket fuel for my heart. And if you're back today after giving your life to Jesus last week, welcome back. I just want to say welcome back. What we're going to be doing as we look through the book of Joshua over the coming months is going to be a great next step for you as you learn about the scriptures and you learn about your relationship with God. I would highly recommend, by the way, the video mentioned the baptism class that you can take so that you can get baptized coming up at the end of May. I highly recommend that you do that. It'd be a fabulous experience. The second indication that we see that God is really moving in our midst is that the staff and I are hearing story after story after story of God working in your lives. And you might be thinking, personally, oh man, God is working in a very fresh way in my life. Let me tell you, we hear so many stories from G2 groups to Go Trip training to counseling sessions to people personally reading the word, things happening in the worship service where God is moving in fresh and powerful ways in your lives. And it's important for us to recognize this, and it's important for us to give voice to it and celebrate what God is doing in our midst. That is not something that we should take lightly. It's something that we should celebrate and honor God. That's not always the way it works. Sometimes we go through seasons that are drier than others. This is not a dry season right now. And as we're moving into the book of Joshua, I anticipate and I'm praying that this will continue to be a season where the Lord is speaking to us in a very fresh and a relevant and a real way each and every day. We'll talk about that at the end of today's sermon. If you would you please bow your heads and let's pray together as we begin? God, our Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you spoke creation into existence and you are still speaking today, and you're speaking through your word and you're speaking to our hearts. We recognize and praise you for ruling over everything. Through all eternity, you rule, and you are personally ruling all of our lives. We submit ourselves to you. We invite you into our days, our moments, our words that we speak, our reactions, our actions. We ask that you meet with us now as we look at your word. We ask that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, for your glory and for the good of this world. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, please get out your Bibles or your Bible app. Get that ready. We're going to be going into the book of Joshua today. And I'm going to be giving you an overview of the entire book of Joshua. And next week, we'll be starting with Joshua chapter 1. The book of Joshua, if you don't know anything about the book of Joshua is in the Old Testament. It's a historical narrative about God's people, the Israelites, stepping out in faith to follow God. This book is packed with practical lessons for us as we strive to live a spirit-filled life. So it was written around, some of you might find this to be interesting, other of you like, I don't even know what was going on then. This was written around 1400 BC. And it's the setting is the geographic region of what we understand today as Israel and Palestine. And as the book begins, the Israelites are no longer where God wants them to be. And in order for them to get where God wants them to be, they have to overcome their fears and they have to follow by faith. Now, this gives us a spiritual pattern in life because God is always calling us to move from a place he no longer wants us to be. That doesn't have to be like a physical location. That could be an emotional state. That could be a spiritual state. It could be a relational state, an occupational state. There's some place that where we are, and God is always, that word's important, always calling us to go and move in some way to something new and something fresh. If he weren't, then he could just take us to heaven right now and just let us be in his glory. He always has something to be teaching us, something to be using us to do, something to be working through us. That's why the book of Joshua is so great for us, because we watch how the Israelites followed God by faith, and then we will be praying and learning lessons about how God wants us to be following him by faith as well. Let me tell you the big idea of the entire book of Joshua. The big idea of the whole book is this. By faith, we follow God's word and anticipate our eternal inheritance. So that will be clear as we work through this entire series. And if you wanted to like even keep some of these notes that you take today and reference back to them through this entire series, you'll start to see these themes repeated, and you'll start to see how these things are reinforced and built upon throughout the coming months. To help you get now an overview of the entire book, I'm going to show you four prominent themes that weave throughout everything. All 24 chapters of Joshua have these four prominent themes in them, and I'll be reading some scriptures along the way and kind of painting the big picture of this book. The first prominent theme is spiritual leadership. We learn a lot about spiritual leadership in the book of Joshua. What do you think it means to be a spiritual leader? Does it mean you have to be a good speaker, have a lot of charisma, maybe be a Christian for a really long time? Or maybe a really moral person with lots of really good behavior? None of those things. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll gave an insight into this I really liked. He said, here's a definite requirement to be a spiritual leader: a close and consistent connection between you and the Word of God. Spiritual leaders must have a close and consistent connection between you, yourself, and the Word of God. So let me connect this principle to the spiritual leaders in the book of Joshua. See, as a man or a woman gets closer and into God's Word, we should experience what Moses experienced. He became a servant as he spent time with God. So 8 times... from the book of Numbers through the book of Malachi, Moses is called, referenced, Moses, my servant. 8 different times. In his classic book, Spiritual Leadership, Oswald Sanders says, true greatness, true leadership is found in giving yourself in service to others, not in coaxing or inducing others to serve you. So look, you'll never become a spiritual leader without this quality of service, and it comes as a result of meeting with God. So why am I talking about Moses, you might wonder? If you know anything about the book of Joshua or anything about the history of Israel and the Old Testament, you would know that Moses has a very, very small part to play in the book of Joshua. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 1 in verse of Joshua, it tells us that Moses is dead. He's hardly in the book. Like, he tiptoes into the book and then he's out. But the main character of the book of Joshua is Joshua. And you can't understand Joshua unless you understand his relationship to Moses. Joshua became the great spiritual leader that he was because of his relationship to Moses. Let me show you how that plays out. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So we see here that God is directly addressing Joshua. That was a very unusual thing. God did not do that with very many people in the Old Testament. Why is he doing that with Joshua? Well, you could conclude on a fairly obvious level, he's doing that because Joshua is going to be the new leader of the nation. But I'm always curious, like, well, but why is Joshua going to be the new leader? Do we know? Can we come up with any explanations other than just this general idea? Well, I guess just God just chose him. Well, I think there was a reason, and it's because Joshua had learned how to be a servant just like Moses had. And he learned it by being with Moses for 40 years. Go back to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll start to see how this emerged and built over the years. Exodus 24, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone, which the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction." So this is a pretty common understanding. We get it. Moses is he's up on the mountain. God's going to give him the law. He's writing it on the stones. Verse 13, so Moses rose with his servant or his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up onto the mountain. Isn't that interesting? We don't often think about, like, who else was there. Moses gets a lot of time in those early books in the Old Testament. Moses was the leader. He was the man, no doubt. God met with him face to face. That's unbelievable. But Joshua was there all the time. If you start looking around for it, you're like, hey, why Joshua's in there? Look at that. I don't even know if I noticed that before, but he's there and then. Look, Joshua was trained at the feet of Moses for 40 years. Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Meek means humble. And Joshua was his assistant, it says, throughout these books. That means he was his servant. That would be the modern day equivalent of calling him like his intern. He was a 40-year intern. Well, we'll get to some speculation here in a minute. But I just wonder, like, Joshua, like, for how long are you going to be an assistant? 40 years? All right, that's my own little digression. So look, the man who was more humble than anyone else discipled Joshua, poured his life into Joshua. And as a result, Joshua became a humble servant. Look over in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. This verse indicates and shows us Joshua's desire to be both near God and near Moses. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Joshua wouldn't leave. He wanted to be formed. He wanted to be influenced. He wanted to, it's like that principle. It's almost like Joshua knew this principle, that the people you're around will shape who you become. There's a lot of research out there that shows that you become the average of the five people that you spend the most time around. Who are your five people? Who are you allowing to influence you as you're living your days? Who's forming your character? Do you want to become a man or a woman who is a spiritual leader? If you do, then spend as much time as you can with godly people and godly leaders. They will rub off on you. If you're younger, find a mentor, find someone to disciple you. Their life will rub off on you. Their values will become your values. Their priorities will become your priorities. You'll watch how they behave and you'll learn to model that. Look, if you're in your, and so I'm going to give you a couple of specifics here about putting this into practice. Look, if you're in your mid-40s, at least your mid-40s, and you've been a Christian for over 15 years, then find someone to disciple and mentor. You have a lot to offer. The next generation, they need your wisdom and they need your maturity. Now, that doesn't mean if you're under 40 that you're off the hook. The biblical principle is that anyone older and more mature spiritually is qualified to disciple and to pour their life into somebody else. The next generation depends upon that. And even as I watch these videos that we saw earlier about our student ministries, I am so grateful for the young people that are under 40 who are pouring their lives into our teenagers. And I'm so grateful for the volunteers that work in our children's ministry, teaching the kids, pouring their lives into them. They're not all over 40. They're young, but they're passing along the principle that they have something to offer, and they're going to pass it along. I am so grateful for the men and the women who have shaped me to become the man that I am. I could list off people, like long, long list of people. I won't bore you with all that, but I thought I'd just give you a few examples. Like, I was formed to be a man who values integrity because I interned with Barry St. Clair, and he modeled that for me when I was in my mid-20s. I didn't know that's what I was going to learn during that time, but God knew it, and he put me with Barry. I'm so grateful that I was formed into a man who extends grace to other people, and that was through my friendships with both Mike, Phil, and Hertian. When I was a seminary student, through our friendship and our prayers and our time together, God, he formed me into a man who saw flaws and then through the way they reacted, taught me how to extend grace to people. See, I thought I wasn't as flawed as I really was. And so I tended to judge people. And through my friendship with them, I realized, wait a second, I don't think I'm actually as good as I thought I was. I was formed into a man who values people over accomplishments through my friendship with Jason, who was a pastor that I worked with in Southern California. I'm a bit driven. I have ideas. I think sometimes in large groups of people, and how can a large group of people move along and do something great for God? Jason taught me the value of each and every individual. He said, don't rush past each person. You'll run over people individually in your pursuit of the whole. I needed to learn that lesson from Jason, and I'm so grateful that I did. Who are your influencers? Who can you look at and say, that person influenced my life to be more like Jesus? Those people have been a gift to you. Praise God for them in your life. And make sure that you have people in your life today who are still influencing you. And make sure that you are influencing others, spreading it along to other people. After Joshua had spent 40 years learning from Moses, it was time for Moses to die, as I mentioned earlier, and God needed a new leader for his people. So in Deuteronomy 31, it starts that dialogue and that conversation. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 14, and then I'll also skip over to verse 23, it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting, and the Lord commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. Now, how do you suppose Joshua felt at this moment? Now, look, we could speculate and talk all day about how Joshua might have felt. I don't know. I don't think any of us can say we authoritatively know how Joshua felt. But let's just lay out a few things that we do know for sure. Moses has been there for Joshua for these 40 years, leading with strength and amazing humility. So he's about to lose his own leader. And the group of the Israelites are anywhere between 1 and 2 million people. This is no small group of people that God's saying, hey, you're getting ready to lead. And we know that the Israelites were not very easy people to lead. They complained a lot. They rebelled a lot, not only against their leader, but also against God. And now God's saying, okay, now you're not just going to wander around the desert. Now actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you to take a land that is occupied by other people. I think based upon these things, this is just my opinion, you can disagree with it, I think Joshua was petrified. And this is why I think God tells him multiple times to be strong and courageous. Some of you are in a position that maybe you didn't anticipate. There's no indication, by the way, anywhere in the Old Testament that Joshua anticipated becoming the new leader. So maybe you're in a place where I didn't anticipate being in this spot, but now you're in a place where you are an influencer in a way that you didn't expect yourself to be. You didn't ask to be the influencer and the leader in the family, but circumstances are now demanding it. You might not have been seeking a role of influence in your school, but now circumstances and things have happened that now this is your role. And like Joshua, God has placed each one of you into some kind of a position of leadership and influence for this season. Don't negate that because you didn't anticipate it or want it. I mean, can you just look at the circumstances and trust that God has been preparing you for whatever position you're in life? Preparing you through what you've seen, the people you've known, the investments that people have made in your life. And as we're going to go through the book of Joshua, you're going to be learning from one of the best spiritual leaders in history, Joshua. We're going to watch how he behaves and watch how he interacts with the Lord. It's going to be a great, great lesson for all of us in spiritual leadership. That's the first big theme we see in the book. The second big theme in the book of Joshua is God's word. In order for the people to know what God wanted them to do, where God wanted them to go, they had to hear from God. This happened in three ways for them. The first way was that God spoke to Moses, Moses told the people, and then throughout the book of Joshua, they're told to remember that. The second way is that God spoke to Joshua, and then Joshua told the people, and this is like very fresh, real-time communication that happens throughout the book of Joshua. The third way is that God spoke through his word was that the people knew what had been written and inspired from God to Moses through what they called the book of the law, which was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were expected to follow those laws. So the repeated phrases that are found in the book of Joshua that relate to God's word are these. And we're going to put these up on the screen because I'm going to hit them quick. First is that there's the book of the law, or sometimes it's called the book of Moses. Sometimes it's just called the law. Sometimes it's called book of the law of God. And then other times it's called, and this is where it's not so much talking about the book, but it's saying, as I, which is the Lord speaking, promised Moses. So in those cases, it's referencing back to the fact that God was speaking in some way directly to Moses. It also happened with Joshua. There are over 24 occurrences of these phrases throughout the book of Joshua. And there are other implied situations beyond those 24 where the Lord is just speaking to Joshua like a person speaks to another person. So look, as the Israelites were preparing to leave everything they've known for 40 years, that was the wilderness. As they're getting ready to leave all of that, they're getting ready to enter the promised land, the emphasis on God's word could not be higher in this book. Look at chapter 1 in Joshua, verses 7 and 8, to see how the word of God is emphasized. It says in verse 7, I'll read verses 7 and 8. Only, this is God now, by the way, speaking directly to Joshua. God says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. So just make note of that phrase right there. Be careful to do according to all of it. Next sentence, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So not only is it now saying be careful to do it all, he's actually stipulating don't turn to the right or to the left, just do what I say. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So again, emphasizing the word, don't let it depart from your mouth, meaning be thinking about it, say it, speak it, meditate on it, share it with other people. Next phrase, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do. That's the same phrase that was said at the very verse, very first phrase of the verse. May be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I'll talk about some of those variables next week as we look at chapter 1, but the point of this is this. God's word is emphasized in the book of Joshua. At the end of the book of Joshua, when the majority of the land has been settled, Joshua is giving his final speech before he dies. And again, he emphasizes the word of God. Flip over to Joshua chapter 23, verse 6. This is Joshua's last charge to the leaders of Israel. He says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Isn't that interesting how he's repeating the same thing that God told him back in chapter 1? The book of Joshua gives special emphasis to God speaking to his people through his word. This sounds a little bit familiar from our Colossians 3 series on the brand new you, doesn't it? There was a verse in that series, verse 16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it went on to describe how we would teach and admonish one another through spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. But the emphasis is on let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So let me combine here now the theme, that first theme and the second theme. The first theme being spiritual leadership, the second one being God's word. Until you are incorporating God's word into your life, you will not become the spiritual leader God wants you to be. Look, we're all facing situations in our lives that require spiritual leadership. Situations that we've never faced before. All of us, every single person in here. Like, you didn't know that the spark in your marriage was going to dwindle. You didn't know that your child was going to struggle with that. You didn't know that you'd become addicted to that. You didn't know that you'd be faced with that challenge at work, that challenge with those relationships. You didn't know you'd be challenged with that health problem and situation. You didn't know you'd be challenged with that financial situation. But God knew. And God has a plan to sustain you through it and equip you to lead through it. And like God told Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous by reading God's word, meditating on God's word, and following what God says through the power of the Holy Spirit who is inside of you. That changes the entire way you go through whatever challenges and hardships you're facing right now. Look, challenges and hardships, they are universal things that will always be part of our lives. God is not calling us to retreat from them, to cry about them. He's calling us to lead into them as we follow him. And we know how to do that by hearing his voice through his word. So let me give you a couple of action steps that you might want to apply for this specific point. One of them would be to start a read through the Bible program. Normally those start on January 1st. And you might be thinking to yourself, wow, man, I'm late. Who cares? It's God's word. Just start on a Bible reading program. Read through the whole Bible. On average, it's about 5 pages a day. they break it down into, oh, there's all kinds of different ways you can figure out how to break it down. Look online. A second one, which is on your taking it home section of your notes there, is to memorize Joshua 1:8. We're going to be, throughout this series, giving you different verses you can be meditating on. And as you meditate on God's word, guess what happens? You memorize it. Some people say, I'm not good at memorizing God's word. You know what? Let's just take memorizing God's word. Let's just say that's not our priority. Let's say that our priority is what God's word says, which is meditating on God's word. The byproduct of meditating on God's word in most cases is you will memorize it. So let's meditate on God's word. One of those verses that you could do this week would be Joshua 1:8. So that's the second big theme that we see here in God's in the book of Joshua. Here's the third one. It's the inheritance of the land. The book of Joshua describes the people moving into the land. Sometimes this is called the promised land because God promised it to Abraham 685 years ago before the book of Joshua took place. So over those 685 years, two significant factors have shaped the nation of Israel. One of them is that they have been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. The second thing that's influenced them is that they have been desert nomads for 40 years. They've been waiting a long time to move into their own land. And according to God's timing, they're ready now to move into and occupy the promised land. Their invasion plan is going to have an initial phase of a six-year military campaign. And that will be then followed by many years of the tribes trying to assume full control over their areas. Many of the local inhabitants will not be completely driven out of the land, and that story takes place in the rest of many of the books of the Old Testament. The word land is used 85 times in the book of Joshua. And sometimes the reference is general, and sometimes it's very, very specific. A general example would be Joshua 5:6, where it says that it is a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning it's an amazing land. It's fertile. It's great for you as my people. That's what God's saying. Now, a detailed example would be found in Joshua chapter 15, and I'll read you Joshua chapter 15, verses 1 through like the beginning of verse 5, just to get an example of how detailed the description of the land gets in some places in the book of Joshua. And this is going to be describing now the allotment for the tribe of Judah. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, reached southward to the boundary of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin at the farthest south. And their south boundary ran from the end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces southward. It goes out southward of the ascent of Akrabim, passes along the Zin, and goes up south of Kadesh Barnea, along the Hezron, up to Adar, turns about to Karka, passes along the Asmon, goes out by the brook of Egypt, and comes to its end at the sea. This shall be your south boundary, and the east boundary is the Salt Sea. So then it's going to go on and describe the salt boundary. Like, this is very detailed, isn't it? Specific bodies of water, specific mountain ranges. I mean, this kind of detail is found in many chapters in the book of Joshua. So, what does the inheritance of the land mean to us today? This is a major theme in the book of Joshua, talking about the inheritance of the land. And you know what? We don't live there. We don't know these specific places. And as a matter of fact, it's been 3,600 years since this was written. The land looks different now. It doesn't have those same topographical and geographical identifiers. It's changed, just like the topography around here changes. So what was God's point in this? Let me tell you three things that God was intending to communicate to us by emphasizing the land in the book of Joshua. The first one is this. The land was promised to Abraham in a covenant, and God is showing in the book of Joshua that he always keeps his promises. Always. You may be waiting for something in your life, and you may be wondering at times, does God know I'm waiting? Hello, God. Do you know that what is happening in my life? The Israelites thought that many times. God had not forgotten them. He always keeps his promises. The second thing that God wants to point out to us through the emphasis of the land is this. God was very detailed and involved in the distribution of the land, and he is also very involved in the details of your life. Chapters 13 through 19 in this book are very detailed, just like that section from chapter 15 that I just read. God is personally involved. He knows every stream. He knew every ridge, every rock, and he was giving it as this gift to his people. And God is very involved in every detail of your lives as well, because he loves you. He knows every challenge. He knows every fear. He knows every hope and every dream that's in your heart. And he is personally involved with you. The third thing that we're to take from the emphasis on the land in the book of Joshua is this. The land was an inheritance for the Israelites. And just as God was faithful to give them their inheritance, he will be faithful to give us our inheritance. So what is our inheritance? There are two things that are the inheritance for the believer in Christ. One of them is salvation. The other one is an eternal inheritance in heaven. So the first, let me just make a mention real quick to salvation, because the New Testament talks a lot about referring to the inheritance from the Old Testament and talking about how now this is, we have a new inheritance and it's salvation. So 1 Peter 1:23 as an example says this, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. How great is that? That our salvation is secure. That it wasn't born of a perishable seed, but something that was imperishable. Meaning it cannot like rot, it can't rust, it can't wither, it can't go away. No one can take it from us. We can't lose it by our own disobedience. It is an inheritance that is eternal, and that salvation leads to our eternal inheritance in heaven. That's the third thing that we're supposed to be reminded of and looking at as we see the inheritance of the land that God gave the people in the book of Joshua. Look, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. He is faithful to you. He has not forgotten you. His promises will never fall short for you, and we can apply that to our lives as a result of how God shows us about the inheritance of the land for the Israelites in Joshua. That's the third big theme that we see in this book. And now I'll give you the fourth. This is our last one. The fourth big theme is by faith, follow God. This theme permeates everything in this book. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Divine Conquest on the book of Joshua, and he wrote something in chapter 1 that I thought was a great image. He says, we cannot think rightly of God until we begin to think of him as always being there and there first. Because God is always there and there first, he calls his followers to live by faith and follow him. He's not standing back saying, hey, go do that. You'll be fine. He's always ahead saying, come and follow me. He's always ahead. Now, there are 12 examples, 12 big examples from the book of Joshua where they lived by faith. Now, there are probably more, but these are 12 big ones, and I thought it would be a good way to give you a major look from the very beginning of the book of Joshua all the way to the end of the book of Joshua. I've put these in chronological order so you can kind of get an image of how permeated the book of Joshua is by this idea of living by faith. If you're going to try to write these down, you're going to get frustrated. I'm just going to tell you that right now, because I'm going to go fast, and because there's 12 of them. But you'll get the idea. The first one is this. God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous 3 times in chapter 1 of Joshua because he would have to live by faith as he led the Israelites to take the promised land. The second one, by faith, the people crossed the Jordan River when it was at flood stage. That was in chapter 3. The third one is actually Hebrews 11, referring back to what happened in Joshua. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The fourth one, by faith, the grown men allowed themselves to be circumcised before their battle of Jericho in chapter 5. Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So Hebrews 11 references events in Joshua 2 different times. Those are those two. Here's the sixth one. By faith, the people stoned Achan for his disobedience. And they did that to be obedient to God's instructions. Achan was a person they knew. Achan's family were people that they knew. By faith, they stoned him because God said to do it. By faith, the Israelites attacked Ai for a second time after they had been defeated by them. By faith, the major cities of the southern part of Canaan and the northern parts of Canaan were taken in chapters 10 and 11. By faith, each tribe settled into their own section of the promised land described in Joshua 13 and 19. By faith, cities of refuge were set up in chapter 20. By faith, the tribe of Levi trusted God to get no land. That happened in chapter 21. By faith, Joshua trusted the future of Israel to somebody else's leadership when he was dying in Joshua chapter 24. From beginning to end, the book of Joshua is filled with the adventures of the Israelites as they were following God by faith. So let me tell you where we're going to go with this sermon series. The Israelites were living by faith all the time in this book, every single day. They woke up, if you can imagine, every single day asking themselves, what will God have us do today? Because today will probably not look like yesterday. Because God is leading them to do something specific and something significant. Their faith is a model and an example to us. And their emphasis on God's word to instruct them, it shows us how to do this. We should be living by faith, based upon what God says and based upon the promises of God. So I would like to invite you into a fresh experience of living by faith every single day. Let me repeat that. I would like to invite you into a fresh experience of living by faith every single day. Now, that does not mean, and I am not saying that you're not living by faith now. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that through the book of Joshua, God will be inviting us to fresh experiences of living by faith. That's what I mean. What would that look like in your life? Let me give you a few examples of what this would look like in your life. It would mean, living by faith would mean you would start your day with a prayer of openness to do whatever God wants you to do that day. Every single day. Look, I get it. once you've been a Christian for a lot of years, you're generally living by faith, but you could look back over a season or of weeks or months and say, gosh, I don't know if I've done anything in the last weeks or months where I've actually done something by faith that the Lord was calling me to do. When we start our days by saying to God, I will do whatever you want me to do today, that starts to shift our minds to anticipate God speaking to us. That's part of what living by faith means. We start anticipating each and every day that God's going to speak to us through his word, through the counsel of others, through those that might be discipling and mentoring us, through our times of prayer. Living by faith means that we will do something without knowing the end. If you're like me, when you sense that the Lord's calling you to do something, you start to ask yourself, yeah, but how's that going to end? And if I don't know the end, then I start to wonder, well, but then maybe should I do that thing? Are you sure that that's what you want me to do, God? Because I'm not really sure how that works its way out. Living by faith means that we trust the result to God. Whatever that end result is, we're just faithful to take step one. What do you want me to do, God? Serve that person that way? I would have never thought of that. I'll do that. Sacrificially give in some way? I would have never thought of that. But if that's the step you're calling me to do, I will do that. Be slow to anger in that situation. Oh, Lord, my natural instinct is to get angry. You want me to, by faith, trust you to be slow to anger and to be clothed in compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility? Okay, I'll take step one. And as we do this every single day with openness, with intentionality, God will begin to move in fresh ways in your life. That's just the way God works. Don't believe it just because I said it. Believe it because that's what God says. He is always looking for people who have a mind and an ear to hear his voice and then to move in fresh ways to live with him in faith. I mean, just imagine the result of every single one of us in here doing this. Some of you are sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm not doing that. Let some other people in here do that. Some of you are thinking, I'm in, man. I want to do that. I want to start every day like that. We're going to be talking about this through this whole series. But just imagine if every single one of us started doing that. In both of our services today, we'll probably have about 1,100 people in here. Imagine the impact of us individually, and then the collective impact that God would bring to the greater Denver area, our neighborhoods, our families, as we start walking and living by faith. That's what we will be encountering as we look through this book of Joshua. Every single week, we're gonna see this. And it's my hope and my prayer that we collectively will be stunned by the way God begins to move in our lives and through and in our church and in our cities. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Lord, we ask you and we invite you to be moving in a fresh way in our midst. We ask you, Lord, to be changing us through this experience, through your word, and through our openness to do whatever you want to do in our lives. We ask that, Lord, that you would change and be moving in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities. And Lord, as you want to use us in that, we surrender ourselves to that. We excitedly say, but with maybe a little fear and trepidation, saying, okay, I'll do it. Help me. Give me your strength. Give me your courage, Lord. And as you do that, I will follow you wherever you lead. We are your people, and we surrender to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.